Well, we now come to the preaching and teaching of God's word, and this is now part 7 in our series on marriage and family. And today we're going to get into a subject that's absolutely critical to a healthy marriage. In fact, it's critical to a lot of things. And the subject is communication. Communication. The quality of a couple's communication is often the best barometer to assess the overall health of the marriage. And that's because a healthy marriage is marked by the virtues of unity, harmony, and love. And whether or not those virtues mark a certain marriage can be readily seen in the effectiveness of the communication. Just consider the Trinity for a moment. How would you characterize the conversation, the communication between the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? You would expect it to be perfect. And there is obviously perfect unity, harmony, and love within the Godhead. And as those made in God's image, we have been given the ability to communicate. But unlike God, we have the ability to communicate poorly. And as we'll see, poor communication can be devastating to a marriage. And so this is where we're going to be this Lord's Day. If you would open your copy of God's word to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be zeroing in on verses 29 to 32. And there's a real sense in which this is arguably the most fundamental portion of the New Testament that addresses communication. Maybe the most challenging verse in the New Testament is found in verse 29. Let's read it together. Ephesians 4, verse 29 and following. The Apostle Paul writes, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Now, when it comes to communication, we could really do an entire series on this subject. There is a ton of helpful information, helpful material that addresses communication. Our beloved Pastor Jake himself has done an entire adult Sunday school series on this subject, all of which is available online. But to keep this series moving, we're only going to devote one sermon to this subject. Yet my aim is that this would be more than merely foundational. It's my desire to impart wisdom and insight that could pay immediate dividends in your marriage. That I might even say certain things you haven't heard said before. Things that might even shine a light on why your communication isn't more effective. So though this is a single sermon, my aim is to make it count, to make an immediate impact, to facilitate you coming together with your spouse to improve the communication of your marriage, that the oneness of your marriage might too increase. You say, "But James, I'm not married." Well, communication applies to everyone. In fact, in context, this portion of scripture is really dealing with communication within the body of Christ, the body of Christ at large. And so this most definitely applies to you. But we need to connect this to where we've been. And we've been discussing God's design with respect to roles and function in marriage. We've been talking about the role and function of the husband. And we've been discussing the role and function of the wife. And these roles and functions have implications for effective communication. So just put your thinking cap on for a moment. Given what we've seen about the roles and functions of the husband and the wife and God's design for marriage, what would you think ought to mark the communication between a husband and his wife? You would expect the husband to communicate in a loving way. Love is to mark the headship of the husband. And you would expect the wife to communicate in a submissive way, even a respectful way. That's the call that's given to the woman. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife is to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. And so you would expect, you would want these realities to be vitally present in the context of communication. And if those two realities are firmly in place, you have a solid foundation for good communication in marriage. You might even say you're halfway there, because those two characteristics are the pillars for a healthy marriage. And in our time today, you should be able to assess whether or not they're present in your communication. We're going to frame this discussion around four headings. Don't write them down now, I'll just give them to you. The components of effective communication, the consequences of ineffective communication, the complications to effective communication, and the condition for effective communication. And again, the aim here is to increase your marital oneness by learning to approach communication as a team. So that's our mission, to bring you together as a team to increase the effectiveness of the communication that marks your marriage. And so know first, the components of effective communication. The components of effective communication. And there are four in verse 29. And so one, our words should be wholesome. Our words should be wholesome. Look at the start of verse 29. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. So scripture expressly forbids ever using words that are unwholesome. So what does that mean? Well, the word literally means of such poor quality as to be of little or no value. So in that sense, wholesome words are wasted words. They're unproductive. They're not useful. But when this word is used figuratively, as it's being used here, it actually refers to that which is harmful. Words that aren't constructive, but destructive. Words that injure the marriage. Words that injure the relationship. Words that injure the person. These are words that tear down. So words like that, words that tear down, words that injure, are totally offside. They should never leave our mouths. They're completely off limits. Our words should always be wholesome, profitable. Proverbs 15:4 says this, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. So the first component of effective communication is that our words should be wholesome. Now, two, our words should be edifying. Our words should be edifying. Next part of verse 29, but only such a word as is good for edification. Now that word there, edification, is a familiar term. And it's the opposite of that which is unwholesome. Unwholesome words tear down, edifying words build up. In a literal sense, it refers to the process of construction. The process of building a structure, like a home, for example. But as you know, we typically see this used figuratively with respect to the edification of the church or the edification of the hearer, where individuals are built up by what they hear. And so, particularly in moments when effective communication is critical, the only words that should leave our lips are words that are edifying, that are useful for edification, and that make a helpful contribution to the process of effective communication. Romans 14, 19 says, so then, let us pursue, and this is a zealous pursuit, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. So the second component of effective communication is that our words should be edifying. Now three, our words should be thoughtful. Our words should be thoughtful. Next part of verse 29, according to the need of the moment. So every moment has a need. Though certainly some moments are more important than others. And to meet that need demands thoughtfulness, care, even discernment. Colossians 4:6 says it like this: let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So every moment has a need. Discerning what that need is demands careful consideration, and by seasoning our speech with salt, by seasoning it with grace, it'll slow us down long enough to give careful consideration to what the need requires. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. So effective communication, especially when the stakes are high, requires a ton of consideration, attentiveness. You might even say effort, all of which is the exact opposite of carelessness. And Jesus says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment, Matthew 12, 36. So the third component of effective communication is that our words should be thoughtful. Thoughtful. Now four, our words should give grace. Our words should give grace. End of verse 29. So that it will give grace to those who hear. And so that signals purpose. So the purpose of deploying speech that's consistent with the instruction of this verse is that it might give grace to the hearer. You say, can our speech really impart grace? Yes. You say, well, which expression of grace? It's certainly not saving grace. So what kind of grace can our speech impart? Well, let's consider for a moment the means of grace. The means of grace are the means the Spirit uses to enable his people to live out the Christian life. The word, prayer, meditation, the Lord's Supper, even fellowship. And when you even consider the brief list given there, and there are others, at least two of those are potentially implicated with the instruction of this verse. Both the word and fellowship come to bear upon this. When we speak to one another, if we're speaking the word, certainly the word is a means of grace, but also fellowship is as well. And so when we speak words that are edifying, words that build up, we are ministering grace to the heart of the hearer. And as the Spirit energizes those words in the heart of the hearer, they're going to have an edifying effect and give grace to them. And that grace will enable them to live the Christian life. Just listen to Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so we're to speak wholesome words. We're to speak words that edify, words that meet the need of the moment, that are thoughtful, and words that give grace to the hearer. Now let's put that all together. If we're going to communicate like that, there are five things we need to consider in our communication. One, we have to consider what we say. We have to consider what we say. That's basic. If we're going to speak wholesome words that are good for edification, meet the need of the moment, and give grace to those who hear, then what we say is of vital importance. Content is critical. But not just what to say, two, we have to consider how to say it. The right thing said the wrong way misses the mark. It's not enough to speak truth. We must speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. So how we say it matters. Our tone, it matters. But not just how to say it. Three, we have to consider why to say it. Why to say it? What's the motivation? What's the intention? Is it intended to build up or is it intended to tear down? The true intention of the heart is truly important in this. But not just why to say it, four, we have to consider when to say it. When to say it. Timing matters. It's bound up in the need of the moment. We need to speak a timely word. And so timing is important, but not just when to say it. Five, we have to consider how much to say. How much to say. Typically, in communication, less is more. And Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. So the multiplication of words, the use of many words increases the liability of transgression. And that means that effective communication requires deploying an economy of words. Why might a person be inclined to speak many words? Well, one might be an over-communicator. Anyone suffered from that? I can join that crowd. I can be a bit of an over-communicator. And hopefully it's not because we just like the sound of our own voice. Or we might be beating around the bush by trying to say something without actually saying it. Don't want to do that. Or we may have a penchant for monopolizing the airwaves. There's just a lack of self-control within us. So there can be a number of reasons, but what's critical is that we use an economy of words, that we speak clearly, concretely, concisely when we speak to our spouse. So the imperative of Ephesians 4:29 demands that we consider what to say, how to say it, why to say it, when to say it, and how much to say. Now, admittedly, that's very foundational. But it's on that foundation that we're going to seek to build now. That was the components of effective communication. Now, second, the consequences of ineffective communication. The consequences of ineffective communication. Look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, if you have a New American Standard, you can't really see this, but there's a very close relationship between verses 29 and 30. There's a word in the Greek that's normally rendered "and" at the front end of that verse. And most of the other translations have it. And what that signals is that these two prohibitions or imperatives go together. And so it should read like this on the heels of verse 29, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so again, the command of verse 29 and the command of verse 30 are in close relationship with one another, which means that the command not to grieve the Holy Spirit relates to what? Our speech, fundamentally. So we grieve the Holy Spirit when we speak words that violate the teaching of verse 29. When we speak unwholesome words. So one of the consequences of poor communication is grieving the Holy Spirit. And knowing that ought to serve as a deterrent to sin with our speech. It should restrain us by elevating a godly fear within us. In fact, let me give you three reasons why this should keep us from sinning. For one, the Holy Spirit is the one by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. And that sealing marks us out as those who belong to God. The Spirit is given as a pledge or a down payment on our future inheritance. And so that truth ought to compel us, ought to restrain us from sinning with our speech. How then could we sin against the one whom has sealed us for the day of redemption? For two, there's the principle of sowing and reaping. The principle of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:8 says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And what are we sowing to when we speak fleshly words? We're sowing to the flesh. And so if we sow to the flesh as a habit of practice, we're going to reap its corruption, its bad fruits. And then for three, the third reason why the reality of the Spirit being in us ought to keep us from sin is that we're completely dependent upon Him to live out the Christian life. In order to live the Christian life, we need the Spirit's power to be fully operative within us. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So by grieving the Holy Spirit, we're grieving the one whom we depend on for enabling grace. And that means that sinning with our speech has the potential to impact every other area of our life. Reinforcing this, James 3:2 says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So we've made this point before, but if you want to bridle the body, if you want to bring the body into submission to the word of God, critically important to that is your speech. It's bringing your tongue in submission to the word of God. Bridle the tongue, bridle the whole body. So grieving the Holy Spirit is one of the consequences of poor communication. And I want to add to this some additional consequences to help you see the importance and significance of this. There's a real sense in which I'm going to hit some of these consequences, and you should be able to see these on display in your marriage. Let me give you five additional consequences. One, relational intimacy is impeded. Relational intimacy is impeded. Communication and relational intimacy are inseparable. So if your marriage is marked by poor and ineffective communication, then your relational intimacy is low. And that's tragic. You and your spouse are in a one flesh union. And next to your relationship with the Lord, that relationship ought to be the most intimate. It ought to be the most earthly, the most intimate earthly relationship you have. And when communication is poor and ineffective, it stifles that intimacy. Two, the issues of your marriage will inevitably remain unclear. It's a consequence of poor and effective communication. The issues of your marriage will remain unclear. Communication brings clarity. So if you aren't communicating, it's like turning the lights out on your issues. You might think you know why things are the way they are, but until there's effective communication, you can't be sure that you're right. You're making an assumption. And even if you're in the ballpark, with your assumption, you can't have the kind of clarity that effective communication yields. So issues remain unclear. And that's when you end up in the counseling room and the counselor has to help you clarify what the issues are. Three, your disagreements become full-blown conflicts. Another consequence of poor and ineffective communication, your disagreements become full-blown conflicts. When issues remain unclear, what typically happens? You get frustrated. And when you're frustrated, what do you typically do? You fight. You argue. And since you aren't communicating effectively, what's the likely outcome? Conflict. So your disagreements become full-blown conflicts. Four, your conflicts will almost certainly remain unresolved. It's another consequence of effective communication. Your conflicts remain unresolved. Critical to resolving conflict is what? Effective communication. So if you aren't communicating effectively, then you can't resolve any of your conflicts. And so one conflict is compounding on another. It's how you end up with the record of wrongs. And even if things are generally civil, because things are sort of swept under the rug, it just takes the right circumstances to trigger those conflicts. And when you trigger one, you often trigger them all. And get an explosion. So your conflicts remain unresolved. And five, another consequence is relational intimacy will likely be sought out elsewhere. Relational intimacy will likely be sought out elsewhere. If you're not providing an atmosphere of relational intimacy for your spouse, they're likely going to pursue it elsewhere. And that's tragic. It might just be the greatest danger. Not only does that result in sharing your dirty laundry, putting out your dirty laundry, it may even result in seeking out a sinful relationship. And so this is serious. Communication is critical. And the consequences of poor communication can be devastating. So it doesn't just grieve the Holy Spirit, though that's enough. It also cripples the marriage. The marriage can never be what God intended it to be if communication is not in its proper place. Those are the consequences of ineffective communication. Now, third, the complications to effective communication. The complications to effective communication. This is going to be in verse 31, and verse 31 identifies six complications. Look at it. It says there, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So again, verse 31 identifies six vices that are obstacles to effective communication. The first is an attitude, it's bitterness. The second and third are dispositions, and they're merely synonyms, wrath, anger. The fourth and fifth address speech, clamor is shouting, and slander is abusive speech. And the sixth word colors them all, it's malice, a mean-spirited or vicious disposition. And if communication is going to be effective, then these things need to be put away from us, removed from us, put off. These are things that get in the way of good communication. Really, these things render effective communication nearly impossible. And I think they're self-explanatory. The fact that these six vices complicate communication is readily apparent. It's intuitive and even consistent with our experience. And so I won't belabor the point there. Instead, I want to add to them. And I want to add to them with a view toward assisting you to identify your tendencies in complicating the communication in your marriage. And I'm going to give you five ways that we often complicate communication. These are five obstacles to good communication. And again, I want you to make careful note of your own tendencies. One, an inhospitable atmosphere is an obstacle to effective communication. An inhospitable atmosphere is an obstacle to effective communication. Good communication needs a hospitable atmosphere. An atmosphere that facilitates being able to express oneself without being met with emotionally charged opposition. So what is it that undermines a hospitable atmosphere for communication? An adversarial atmosphere. When things are adversarial, the atmosphere is not conducive to effective communication. And in some marriages, the starting point for any robust conversation is instantly adversarial. So instead of approaching the matter as a team, the couple takes up arms and prepares for battle. They're preparing for war. And that atmosphere, an adversarial atmosphere, is not only going to grieve the Holy Spirit, it's counterproductive to effective communication. Related to that is an atmosphere of hostility. An atmosphere of hostility. Hostility isn't conducive to effective communication. So, well, how does hostility express itself? It's where the climate is not conducive to expressing yourself because you're going to be met with hostility. It restrains your speech. You're holding back because you don't want to make the matter more volatile than it already is. Hostility is inhospitable. It's unwelcoming. And so a hostile atmosphere is not conducive to good communication. Another is touchy subjects. Oftentimes in marriages, there are these touchy subjects. And when there's touchy subjects, you can't touch those subjects without it being touchy. And really in a marriage, it would be ideal if there were no touchy subjects. That everything is in play. That you and your spouse can sit down and discuss anything. And do so calmly, coolly, and collectively. When there are relational or when there are touchy subjects, relational intimacy is hindered. Because you're forced to withhold yourself. I mean, if you wanted to appreciate this, just think of your relationship with the Lord. Are there any touchy subjects with the Lord? No. You can go before the Lord and talk to him about anything. Share with him anything. Speak about anything. Confess anything. And in that relationship, you have wonderful intimacy. You have this person whom you're in relationship with, whom you can express yourself to freely and not be met with any hostility. And so you want that kind of an atmosphere in the context of your own marriage. And it would serve our marriages well if there weren't any touchy subjects. Another that affects this hospitable atmosphere is being easily offended. Being easily offended. If you're prone to being easily offended, then your spouse has to walk on eggshells. They can't say to you what they really want to say. They're restrained in their speech. And this undermines effective communication. All of that creates an inhospitable atmosphere to healthy, full, vibrant communication. Two, an overemphasis on emotions is an obstacle to effective communication. An overemphasis on emotion is an obstacle to effective communication. Those who are more emotionally inclined tend to run everything through an emotional grid. Rather than listen with their mind, they tend to listen with their emotions. And they process everything by asking, how does this make me feel? A more productive way to approach communication is to view it as a process that's intended to reach a desired destination. You say, what's the destination? Well, mutual agreement, a mutual understanding. It could be a resolution of conflict, reconciliation, restoration. You're trying to get to an intended destination. And approaching it that way results in a better measure to evaluate its effectiveness. Did we arrive at our intended destination? There may have been bumps along the way, but did we get there? If you did, that's a win. Or did we make progress toward that destination? You want to measure it by progress. But emotionally driven communication and emotionally evaluated communication is always less effective and productive. So let the mind, truth, and objectivity reign supreme in communication. If there are things to circle back on that are more emotional in nature, do that on the back end. 3, poor timing is an obstacle to effective communication. Poor timing. Timing is really important. Spontaneity is often a liability to effective communication, especially when you've got really high stakes matters to discuss. When you want to need, or when you need to have robust discussion, spontaneity is not ideal. Or when there's a time crunch, not ideal. When you have matters like that, you want to be able to pull the car over. Set aside distractions. Give your undivided attention. It'd be ideal to pray together, to express your love for one another, to create a hospitable atmosphere. And then you can begin the process of working toward the desired destination. And what that will mean, if you're giving consideration to timing, is that sometimes you have to sit on certain information that comes in. The moment the news arrives isn't necessarily the best time to relay that news. There's times when information comes to us and we know we need to share it with our spouse, but you want to pick a time that's conducive to them responding well. You got to put yourself in their shoes. Timing is vital. And so we have to give attention to timing, because poor timing is an obstacle to effective communication. 4, and this could be a whole series in itself, poor listening is an obstacle to effective communication. Poor listening is an obstacle to effective communication. What's the old adage? We got 2 ears and 1 mouth. And so we should speak or listen twice as often as we speak. James says it like this, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And if you're anything like me, you're inclined to be quick to speak. But the text is saying we got to be quick to hear, quick to listen, not quick to speak. So what can we do to listen well? Well, we can remove all distractions. How many have a mobile device? How often does that mobile device draw your attention away from the communication that's coming to you from your spouse? You want to listen with your entire self, body, language, and all. Look with your eyes. Listen with your expressions. Demonstrate that you're paying attention. Also, to listen well, you got to resist formulating a reply while your spouse is speaking. That's a tough one. especially if your mind works quickly. You know what she's gonna say before she says it. You're already there, and so you wanna move the thing along, and you got something to say already. No, listen carefully. Paraphrase what you hear to ensure there's been understanding, that the circle of communication has been completed. And listen with your mind rather than your emotions. Listening well is critical to effective communication. And then five, just briefly, communication that deviates from God's design for marriage is an obstacle to effective communication. When a husband speaks unlovingly or a wife speaks unsubmissively, communication gets complicated. And so the God-ordained roles and functions for marriage are vital to effective communication. So those are some obstacles, along with some consequences that ought to help you to evaluate and assess what you're bringing to the table in the context of your marriage. We call that the complications to effective communication. Now, fourth, the condition for effective communication. The condition for effective communication. Look at verse 32. It says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." What this verse signals is the underlying condition that is really a prerequisite to effective communication. What is it? It's the heart. The heart is critical to effective communication. What does Jesus say? "For the mouth speaks out of the overflow of what? The heart. Out of that which fills the heart," Matthew 12, 34. So everything that we've discussed today, any effort to improve your communication requires first dealing with the heart. Poor communication is the fruit of an unhealthy heart. And so if you have a pattern of ineffective communication, what it's signaling is that you aren't heart healthy. And we've talked a lot about that in recent times. Think back to Romans 12, for example. There's a counselor who tells of a story of a couple that was in for counseling to help them resolve a conflict between them. And there was a moment where the wife spoke to the husband in a way that was disrespectful. And it was enough that the counselor said, "Whoa, that was disrespectful." And so he provided a word of correction. And then he said, "Here's what you're trying to say." He took the essence of what she was trying to say and he reframed it in gracious speech. And then he encouraged her to relay that message to her husband as he gave it. And he tells the story of how she responded in that moment. She couldn't do it. She couldn't do it. He says, she just sat there with her mouth open and her tongue dangling in midair. She was just like, and he encouraged her to try again. And when he did, he says, all that came out was a raspy, hissing, guttural, choking kind of sound. It was like a, Now to her credit, she wanted to know why. Why couldn't she articulate these words? Why couldn't she express these words? It was the essence of what she was trying to say. It was just said graciously. And he told her there wasn't enough grace and humility in her heart to speak those words without choking on them. Now, I'll be honest. I don't think I'd get away with saying that in the counseling room. I'd be getting an email follow-up on that one. But what he was signaling is that she needed a heart change. that before her communication could be brought into alignment with the will of God, the word of God, she had to do some heart work. There needed to be some repentance. She had to deal with the disposition of her heart. And only then would she be able to speak graciously to her husband. And so the condition for effective communication is the condition of the heart. So this is the kind of communication God is calling us to. And it now behooves you to begin to evaluate the quality of the communication you're bringing to the table. You wanna consider the components of effective communication. Words that are wholesome, edifying, timely, thoughtful, grace-giving. You wanna think about the matters that you're bringing to the table that are complicating your communication, creating an inhospitable atmosphere, touchy subjects. And if you can identify that things are out of step with where they ought to be, then this is when you come to the Lord and you confess your sin. And you ask for his forgiveness. And you go to your spouse and you confess thoughtfully and thoroughly that you have not been speaking to them the way you ought to speak. And that it's your desire to put that speech off and to work towards speaking in a manner that would truly honor God and be effective in cultivating oneness and intimacy in your marriage. It's really a time to take spiritual inventory, not just of your communication, but of your heart condition. And yet there's an obstacle that's implied in verse 32 that can get in the way of good communication. What is it? Where it says, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So what gets in the way of effective communication? We've kind of touched on it. It's unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. And we'll aim to address that next Lord's Day. How to resolve conflict in the context of your marriage. In the meantime, our aim is to speak wholesome words. Words that edify. Words that meet the need of the moment. And words that give grace to the hearer. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we marvel at the unity, harmony, and love that exists between you, the Son, and the Spirit. And we long for that kind of unity, harmony, and love to be a reality in our marriages. And you know what's in the way of that. You know what the obstacles are to that, even as it relates to each individual marriage. And so, Father, we pray that you would use this time, this discussion, in the context of this sermon series to strengthen the communication that exists in the marriages that make up this church, that you would do that for your glory, that you would do that for the good of your people, that you would do that for the health of our church, the effectiveness of our mission, that you would do it for our usefulness in building up the body of Christ. And that you would even do it that we might know the fullness of joy in marriage. And so, Father God, do that, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.